to, and I'll figure that out. Luke chapter 23. We look now at our third lesson on Calvary. Excuse me. Our third lesson on Calvary. We looked at the first events. Then we looked at the miracles that took place last Sunday, two Sundays ago, actually. The miracles that took place on Calvary while Jesus was hanging there, the darkness over the face of the earth, the different things that happened. And then today we go on to a third lesson about Calvary, and one that you're probably familiar with because it's a pretty familiar topic. And that is that the Bible records seven times that Jesus Christ spoke while hanging on the cross. Three times in Luke, three times in John, and then one in Matthew and Mark. There are seven different recorded sayings of Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. Now, what someone says with their last words are valuable. You really know the character of a person by the last things that they say as they're departing this life. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book years ago called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. I would recommend that book as good reading. We do have it in the library, the church library downstairs, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And it records historically what a lot of people said, both saints and sinners, their last words before going out into eternity. And what a contrast there is between the last words of someone that's redeemed, saved, and the last words of somebody that's going into eternity without hope. Well, we read in the Bible the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're very instrumental to us. They're very informative, and it shows us we're not surprised as believers in Christ. We're not surprised with the kindness of his last words, the thoughtfulness of his last words, the emphasis on others in spite of what he's going through at that point in time, and we've talked about that on the cross three times he spoke words that were a prayer to the Father. The first, the fourth, and the seventh saying that we're going to look at are words that he spoke to the Father while on the cross. The other four, he spoke to human beings. And every time it was to meet the need of somebody else. Those were Jesus' words on the cross. So this morning, we're going to look at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. We have put them, I believe, in chronological order. Again, because three are recorded in Luke and three are recorded in John, it takes a little bit of time and study to shuffle them and put them in a right sequence. The number four, the fourth one, is in Matthew and Mark. It's the only one that's in two Gospels. And it's in Matthew and Mark. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so you have to take Matthew and Mark around with the three from Luke and the three from John and then try to put them in a chronological order. Now, I don't guarantee that this is exactly right because it's based on human deduction. But the best that I know and the best that others that I've read can tell, we've got these in the order of how they were spoken. So let's look at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. The first is here in Luke chapter 23, as I mentioned, and verse number 34. We'll begin in verse 33 as far as reading, Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, that's the only place in your Bible where that word Calvary appears. Kind of surprising, isn't it? With all the songs we sing about Calvary, and that's fine, but that's the only time the word is given to us. When he came to a place which is called Calvary, there were crucified, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first saying of Christ on the cross is this prayer to the Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to call that letter A, pardon. Pardon. He prayed for forgiveness for those that were crucifying him. Now, if the last words spoken by a dying man are of any significance, and I believe they are, what greater significance could be shown that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, asked for forgiveness for those that were crucifying him? That was his first saying. It's shortly after he was put on the cross. A prayer for the forgiveness of sins of his enemies. Now, Jesus being a man, had he cried out in anger, would we really be that surprised? If he called out for judgment, the Bible tells us he could have called 10 legions of angels to come down and deliver him. Had he done so, we wouldn't have had any problem with that. If he had asked for revenge from God, you know, don't send the darkness, send lightning, strike them all, everybody, every unbeliever that's here, every accuser that's here. If the Lord would have done that, we really wouldn't have found much fault with that, but that's not his character. His character is love. His character is forgiveness. And oh, how harsh the judgment will be one of these days for those to whom he shows forgiveness in spite of their hatred toward him, in spite of their crucifixion of him, in spite of their sinfulness, he still loves them. How hard will that judgment be when they do stand before him knowing he offered that forgiveness and they never accepted it? And so we find the first saying of Christ from the cross was one that would have been justified had he asked for revenge, had he asked for judgment. But instead, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, his ministry has not ended yet. We say, well, his ministry was healing. And it was while he was alive. His ministry was teaching. Oh, what teaching he gave in the Gospels. His ministry was miracle working. Well, those things he can't do any longer. He's past the point of doing those things that he one time did. But he can pray. And from the cross, he prayed. The only thing left that he could do, he prayed. Sometimes in life we think, well, there's not much I can do anymore. I can't do the things I used to do. I'm not able to get around and do all that I used to do as a Christian. But you can pray. You say, is that significant? Well, I don't know. Would we say the prayer of Christ on the cross was significant? I think so. How much has been accomplished through prayer that wasn't done by other means? And so Christ set a wonderful example of here that when all else is not possible to do, there's still the avenue of prayer. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, they know not what they do. Now, that puzzles us a little bit, doesn't it? Didn't they know what they were doing? They knew what they were doing. They were crucifying Jesus Christ out of envy. They were crucifying him because they were jealous. They knew what they were doing. But the Bible's not wrong. Of course, Jesus wasn't wrong when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize the enormity of what they were doing. They knew in a human instance that they were crucifying a man, but they had no idea exactly what they were doing. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it's possible for us to be willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. See, that's what the unbeliever is today. They're not interested in God. They know there's a God. I don't care what they say. They know there's a God. Only the fool doesn't know that there's not a God. And the fools are very few and far between. They're not as many. Those that claim there's no, they know there's a God. But they choose to be willingly ignorant. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost over in Acts chapter 3, and he said to them, he said, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it. Talking about crucifying Christ. Through ignorance. Why? Because they didn't know they'd crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first saying of Christ from the cross. Number two, or letter B, is here again in Luke chapter 23, and we go down a little bit farther. You know the story of the two thieves on the cross. Verse number 33 just said they were two malefactors, one on the left hand and one on the right. And in verse 39, the Bible tells us, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. That's interesting. He said, if thou be the Christ. He said, those were his own words. No, they weren't. They were the words of a hardened heart. They were the words of an unbeliever. They were the words of a man whose soul was possessed by Satan. And I don't mean devil possession. I mean an unbeliever to whom his life is dictated by Satan. That's true of any unbeliever. Jesus said in John 9:44, now I can't remember, I think it's 9:44, ye are of your father the devil. And so every unbeliever is controlled. You know, they say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want somebody else telling me how to live my life." You already got somebody telling you how to live your life. You're already obedient. This thief said, "If thou be Christ." You know why that's significant? We won't take the time, but you go back to Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 and the devil taking Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him. You know what he said? "If thou be the Son of God." That if is always a question. Notice in verse 37, those that crucified him said, "If thou be the King of the Jews." If, it's always an if. With an unbeliever, it's always an if. And in verse 39, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The first thief cast in his teeth, we're told in another place, he cast in his teeth, "If thou be the Son of God." The other thief looked at him and said in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's a salvation prayer right there. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." You know what he just said? He turned to Jesus and said, "Lord." Bible says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so right there, he said to Jesus, "Lord." That's his salvation. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but that word "Lord" is taken out of all the new Bibles. They said, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And they take out "Lord." They take out his salvation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." One word makes a difference. And so he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the second saying of Christ on the cross, letter B, and it's about paradise. All right, the first one was pardon. In Luke 23:34, the second one in Luke 24, verse 43, is paradise. One man cried out for salvation. The others that were on the hill that day, none of them called out for salvation. Those that condemned him, not another one called out for salvation. The crowd that was there went by wagging their heads, we saw a couple weeks ago. Not one of them called out for salvation, but the criminal. That man to one side of him looked and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed Jesus was who he said he'd be. He didn't believe that was going to be the death of Jesus that day on the cross because he said, "Remember me." Well, how's he going to remember him if he's going to be dead and non-existent? He knew exactly what was going on. And he put his faith in him that day and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The other is saying, "If thou be the Son of God." That's the two ways of the world today. One is doubting, the other is putting faith. One is casting in their teeth, the other is casting faith. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a wonderful promise, today. You know, when you get salvation, you get it instantaneously. Salvation's not a process. A lot of folks think, well, you know, you say, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" Well, I'm trying. You don't try. You don't have to try. Well, I'm doing the right things. I'm turning over a new leaf. No, it's today. The day you trust, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given eternal life. He said, "Lord, remember me." Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That also indicates to us that it's not by a process of works. The thief had done nothing good. He's hanging on the cross for the wrong he'd done. He didn't have time to get down to that cross and turn over a new leaf. He couldn't come down and go join the church. He didn't get a chance to get down and get baptized. He simply said, "Lord, remember me," and put his faith in him. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a wonderful promise of salvation. So the second saying of Christ, the first one, "Father, forgive them," meeting the need of those that are crucified, giving them forgiveness. The second one, meeting the need of the thief that put his faith on him. Jesus on the cross, not thinking of himself, but thinking of others. We go to John chapter 19 for our third saying of Christ on the cross. And again, putting these in chronological order, going from Luke over to John chapter 19. And I would challenge you to read these later on your own and look at them and see that they are, as we put them here, are in chronological order. I don't think you'll find any difficulty with that or difference to it. But in John chapter 19, we go to John's account of the crucifixion. And while he's hanging on the cross, it says in verse 25 of John 19, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, and the wife of Cleopas, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." Here is Jesus on the cross thinking of others. His prayer is not for himself. "Father, forgive them. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now it's, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, "Behold thy mother." Always looking for the needs of others. When we are suffering, we tend to think about ourselves. We tend to focus on our problems. You ask somebody, "How are you doing?" And they'll take about 15 minutes and tell you. Because we focus on ourselves. When we get the Spirit of Christ, and as we mature in faith, we get to the point where we think less of ourselves and more of others. The example of Jesus, "Woman, behold," while he's on the cross, think again about all he's been through, the beatings and the chastisements and the whippings and the mockery and all that's been done, and carrying the cross to Calvary and then nailed to the cross and put up on it. And yet in spite of all that, he looks down and he's concerned about Mary. Who's going to take care of her? It's interesting to note, the Bible tells us Jesus had four half-brothers. Mary had four other sons. But they're nowhere to be found. He had at least two half-sisters. Mary had two girls with Joseph after Jesus was virgin-born. So there's six other siblings or half-siblings of Jesus. None of them are around at the point. And so Jesus says to Mary, "Behold thy son," to John. And to John, "Behold thy mother." We see, first of all, Jesus was interested in taking care of his mother. The family connection was important to Jesus. He wanted to make sure she was going to be taken care of. What a wonderful example. That blood was something, you know, we talk about Jesus and his godhood and all that kind of stuff, and that's all fine. But even in his humanity, you know, and I know we get Baptists, we get nervous about that because of what the Catholics do with that. We get nervous with the position they put Mary, but that's not Mary's fault. We don't need to blast Mary because someone else makes a false doctrine, Mariolatry, and worships her. We don't need to back off from that. Jesus never said, you know, Jesus never addressed Mary as mother. He addressed her two times, John chapter 2 and here John chapter 19. And both times he said woman. Now that was not a disrespectful term. You know, we kind of use it, if we say it, it kind of comes out a different way. But in their times and in their way, that was not a disrespectful thing. And obviously, he's not disrespecting her because he's saying, "John, I want you to take care of her." Now she's the mother of John. "Mother, behold thy son." Jesus was the one calling the shots. Mary didn't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus told Mary. At the marriage of Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, she came to him and said, "They have no wine." And he said, "All right, here's what they should do." He told her. Here at the cross, he says, "Behold thy son, behold thy mother." He took care. You know, we don't ask Mary to go to Jesus for things. We ask Jesus to tell us. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that we pray to. He's the one that we ask about these things. "Woman, behold thy son." Why John? Why not the other? The others weren't believers. Jesus felt, apparently, that the spiritual bond was closer than the physical bond. And when he wanted to give his mother to someone to take care of, he didn't entrust her to his four unsaved brothers, his two unsaved sisters. Now, we read later in the Gospels, praise the Lord, that some of those half-siblings came to faith in Christ after his resurrection, when the Gospel is being preached later on. James even wrote part of the Bible, the book of James, for us. A half-brother of the Lord. But at this point, Jesus said, I want my mother taken care of. He said, it's got to be a believer. Nobody's going to take care of her like somebody like that. And so his third prayer from the cross, or his third statement, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, is, again, an element of compassion for someone else. We go then to Matthew. You can keep your place there, and John, we'll be right back. But we go to Matthew chapter 27, and we find the fourth saying of Christ from the cross. And this fourth saying is recorded not only in Matthew, but in Mark. Matthew and Mark both record this same statement, and they record the same thing. So we'll, for time's sake, we'll just look at Matthew's. Those that Luke records, only Luke recorded them. Those that John records, Luke 3 and John 3 of them, no one else records. But this one statement is the only one recorded by two writers, and it's recorded by Matthew and Mark, who didn't record the ones that Luke and John recorded. Again, that's why God gave us four Gospels. Sometimes when we're young in the faith, we read Matthew, then we go on to Mark, then we go on to Luke and say, why am I reading the same thing four times? Well, because there's parts to the puzzle that are included there that are filling in blanks that weren't with the other ones. Everything works together and gives us a complete story. We've got four accounts, four witnesses to the same event. So here we find in Matthew chapter 27, we find Jesus again on the cross, and here he addresses the Father. It says in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, darkness came across the face of the whole earth. And about the ninth hour, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon again, verse 46, about the ninth hour, after the 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is one of the most awestruck sentences or phrases in all the Bible. Everything that Jesus said is of such importance and such weight and such depth. But this statement gives me goosebumps. This statement just, if we could only, and we can't in our mortal minds, but if we can just imagine what is actually happening and the wait for 3 hours from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness over the face of the earth, again, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, as God, for the first time in eternity, turned his back on his only begotten Son because of the sins of mankind. And after 3 hours of God turning his back on his own Son, Jesus can't take it. He can't handle it. He's never been separated from the Father. They are one. They were one in eternity. He was placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary to come down to earth to be a sacrifice for our sins. And when he's done, he goes back and he's back with God. And for that time on earth, he's praying and looking to the Father. And the Father's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And they have communion and fellowship. But for that 3 hours where he's bearing the sins of the world on his body, God turns his back and forsakes him. And Jesus cries out after 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, one of the positives in that, my God. The trials did not dissuade Jesus. You know, some folks, when they go through hard times, you'd think that would turn them to God, and a lot of times it turns them away from God. Their hearts just get harder. They don't see God's chastisement or God's direction as trying to bring them into a right direction, and instead of that, they just curse God. They get angry. They get mad at God. But we note the sonship of Christ. We know the Godhead of Christ, that he never forsook the Father, even though the Father, for sin's sake, had to forsake him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could handle everything else that happened. The whippings, the beatings, the mockings, the slapping, the spitting, the accusations, carrying the cross when he was weakened in his body, being nailed to the cross, hung up naked and for all the world. He could handle all that. Remember that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Let this cup pass from me. I would emphasize again, he wasn't asking to get away from the crucifixion. He wasn't asking to get out of bearing the sins of mankind. That cup is this thing right here. Why hast thou forsaken me? He was willing to take our sins, and he wanted to take our sins, and he came to take our sins. But he wanted to do it, if he could have chosen a way, he wanted to do it without separation from the Father. But he had to say, not my will, but thine be done. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The spotless Lamb of God, our sins put on his shoulders. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Folks, that's reality. We don't live in a world of reality. What the world calls reality is not really reality. It's an escape from reality. This is reality. Jesus died on the cross to bear the sins of mankind. And people that are walking around and living today, Jesus went through that separation from God the Father because of them, and they live in ignorance of it and don't care about it. They're willingly ignorant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number five, as we move on, back to John chapter 19 and verse number 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After saying these four different things, he says in John 19, verse 20, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now here's the first statement of Jesus that we might say was for himself. I thirst. We thought that was a selfish statement. Now, of course, none of us would say that. But it wasn't a selfish statement, it was a Scripture-fulfilling statement. Because notice what it says in verse number 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus hanging on the cross, near expiration of life now, knows all that's been done to him and all, but he knows there's another Scripture that needs to be fulfilled. So he says, I thirst. Not so much because he thirsted, but because he knew that in Psalm 69 in verse number 21, the prophecy had been written that Jesus would say on the cross, I thirst. In his dying hours, with his last breath, his mind is on fulfilling Scripture. His mind is on the Word of God. If we could come to the point of death and have our mind focused on Scripture, it'll take care of the problem. Now I'm going to say something which is going to be risky to say. I've read a lot of books of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've read about some terrible torture and terrible pain and suffering that have been inflicted on people for the cause of Christ. For no other reason than that their faith in Christ. They would not acknowledge the Holy Mother Church. They would not recant that they believed they had salvation in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And so during the Inquisition, during different times, in real, literal, reality history that people ignore these days, they were taken out and tied to stakes. And there was brought to them a bunch of what was called faggots, which is a bunch of firewood laid at their feet. And it was lit, and they were doused with a chemical, kerosene or something, and it was lit to fire, and they literally burned to death. And you know what most of them did while they were burning? They gave praise to God. They gave honor to God. They gave glory to God. Why? Because their minds at that last moment were focused on Him, focused on Scripture, focused on the Word of God. Is it Wycliffe or Tyndale? I forget which one. Who while he was dying because he was translating the Bible into English. And as he was lit on fire there, he said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And within so many years after his death, our King James Bible came off the presses, came into production. Their minds were on something other than themselves. Jesus' mind was on something other than himself. He fulfilled the Scripture by saying, I thirst. He was tasting death physically for men. He was tasting death spiritually for men. Why would he say, I thirst? You know, there's one other person in the Bible that's notable for thirsting. And that is the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this. You know what he wanted? He wanted to drink water. He was thirsty. You know what Jesus was doing on the cross? He was suffering hell for us. He was suffering the punishment of saints. And just that glimpse, in Lockyer's book, Saints and Sinners, there's unbelievers, hardened unbelievers, that as they're laying on their deathbed, they see visions of things that none of us would ever want to see. And they'll cry out and say, I feel warm. I feel hot. It's getting hot. My feet are getting hot. Jesus said, I thirst, as he suffered for our sins on Calvary. I don't think I gave you the word, did I, for that one? It's parchedness. To have parched lips, to be parched from the dry, from the lack of hydration, parchedness. Then quickly, we need to move on. John chapter 19 and verse number 30, we find the sixth statement. Sometimes the sixth and seventh you can debate and go back and forth. A lot of times we like to say that the last words out of Jesus Christ were the words, it is finished. But I believe they weren't the last words, as we're going to look at here in just a moment. But they are the words that Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's the proclamation. The proclamation, it is finished. Now, what is it? You say, well, we just saw that he said, I thirst, to fulfill Scripture. Now Scripture is fulfilled. All the prophecies are fulfilled. So it is finished. The prophecies, no, they're not. The prophecies of the first coming weren't even completely fulfilled, much less all the promises of the second coming concerning him. I mean, there's a prophecy about the first coming that they would stick a spear into his side. That didn't happen until he said it, after he said, it is finished. So it's not prophecy that's been fulfilled. It's the payment for sin. The Son of God hanging on Calvary's cross was the payment for sin. It's finished. All of those Old Testament types, all of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of that tediousness in the Old Testament of bringing a lamb or turtle doves or a meal offering or a meat offering or all these different things, all those things now are finished. Those things were temporary coverings for sin, mandated upon man that they had to bring on a regular schedule. Can you imagine? I preached many, many years ago. At Christmas time, I preached on what if Jesus had not come, and went back into the Old Testament and looked at all those sacrifices and all those offerings that we would have to still be making today. You talk about Walmart having a load of stuff. Can you imagine if we still had to make those sacrifices? You still had to go to the store to get the lambs, the turtle doves, the meal offering, all that kind of stuff, and make those sacrifices, those offerings, as often as the Bible describes it. But we don't do that anymore. Why? Because it is finished. The road to heaven, the way to heaven, was completed with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That was his proclamation. His proclamation is, it is finished. Jesus said in John 5, verse 36, the works which the Father hath given me, I will finish. It is finished. It's a shame people today don't realize it's finished. Again, they think they've got to finish it. Well, faith in Christ is one thing, but after that, you got to live it. After that, you got to be baptized. After that, you got to join a church. After that, you've got to do this, do that. No, it is finished. Finally, number 7, or letter G. Back to Luke chapter 23 and verse 46 quickly. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, I believe that's why we say this is the last statement of Jesus on the cross. When he had cried with a loud voice, Luke 23, verse 46, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the parting. The parting. Jesus could have died, humanly speaking, long before this. That beating that he experienced at Pilate's judgment hall had killed people before. The severity and the blood loss, people didn't survive that sometimes. Then carrying the cross down that road through the streets, that could have done it right there. Being nailed to the cross, the excruciating pain just of having that done, you could have blacked out right there. You could have died just from that tragedy, from that torment. But Jesus went all the way. He finished the course that God the Father had laid out for him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's one of those statements along with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he bore the transgressions of many. And when he was parting, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The great missionary, Adoniram Judson, very quickly. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary, his last words on the cross, or his last words before he died, I go with the gladness of a boy abounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. David Brainerd, another great missionary of days gone by, I'm going to eternity, and it is sweet for me to think of eternity. The last words of saints. But then the last words of sinners, Voltaire, the famous atheist, I am abandoned by God and man. What a contrast. What a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Thomas Paine, the great infidel of American history, if ever the devil had an agent, I am that one. Jesus, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What a difference. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this wonderful lesson of these things from the Word of God, the words that our Lord and Savior uttered as he hung on that cross. Father, his thoughtfulness for other folks, his thoughtfulness for us. Help us, God, to have